7:30.
Talk Shoe.
Oh,
recorded.
Hi, everybody.
Live.
Hi, everybody. This is Larry Phillips, and we're doing part two of Isaiah 29. Yesterday we went from 1 to 14, and today we're going to cover 15 down through 24. And so I'm going to hand over the headset over to Mark. There's only 24 verses in chapter 29. Yeah. So Mark is going to be reading for us 15 through 24, and I'll let Mark do that now. Hello, everybody.
Hi, Mark.
Hi. 15 through 24. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not, or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine.
Well, thank you, Mark. And now, basically, what I want to do is a couple things. On verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? The first person that ever did that, of course, was Adam and his wife Eve, because they hid from God. They thought they were hiding from God. And ever since then, anyone who is in sin seeks to try to hide from God, from what they're doing and that. And I always like to give companion verses. There's not enough time to look up all of the companion verses to this, but I like to put them out in case anybody wants to do further Bible study on it. You can reference Psalm 10, verse 11 and 13, Zephaniah 1:12, and Malachi 2:17. But how does this apply spiritually? Well, of course, as it relates to Christ, you know, the Jews consulted against Christ to take away his wife. And they persecuted his apostles, and they tried to hinder the spread of the gospel by, you know, consulting each other in private and going behind the apostle Paul's back and actually forming a conspiracy against the apostle Paul to kill him. And, you know, he had to be led over a wall in a basket to try to get away from him, and all kind of schemes and everything. And they tried to do this in the dark. They tried to, you know, they tried to hide what they were going to do. And, of course, Paul's, I think it was his nephew, got wind of it and went to the rulers and told them that, you know, they're going to kill my uncle. And so they got protection. And then, of course, this also says that they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? In other words, they actually think they're going to get by with it. Now, we've referenced this before, but I want to read it again because I think it's apropos unto 1-4. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So, Chris, what are your thoughts about verse 15 there? Chris, can you hear me? Did we lose Chris?
No, brother, you didn't lose me. Okay. I put it on mute for clarity. I mute
I got
my
you.
Own
okay.
for clarity, and I have to
okay.
remember to, when called upon, I have to click it twice.
Gotcha.
But just for sake of clarity, I hope it becomes clearer that way. Anyway, well, I'm laboring in vain, but I don't think so. Anyway, by the way, you could attest to that. If it's clear when you guys are
yes,
speaking,
it's much clearer. Yeah.
Okay. Is it not as clear right now because I've.
No, it's so far you're real good today, so it's not a problem.
Either way, whether I mute it or not. Okay. Very good. Psalm 2, you know, that you alluded to, that brings this into a lot of perspective. You know, the heathen rage and you know, but woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, or whatever they're doing is not well with God. And that is just the act of man. That's just man. That's me. That's you. That's us in our dark closet. You know, we have a prayer closet. Well, we have a dark closet too. You know, as human beings, we sin every day. We're sinners. You know, but by the grace of God, you know, in Christ's work, we go forward. But anyway, you know, they that make man an offender and therefore is redeemed Abraham, and we're all in Abraham, are we not?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not be ashamed, and he was a deceiver. You know, we're all deceivers. Neither shall his face now grow pale, wax pale. It's another word for growing, you know, ugly. But when he sees his children, the work of mine hands, see, his children, God's children, his prodigy, are the work of his hands. That just alludes to his sovereignty, you know. But I think, again, you know, it's titled here, The Future Recover of Wisdom. In this part of 29, you know, and we've all erred, that means to err, to cause great error in ourselves, in our souls, but in spirit shall come to understanding, and that's God's doing. We'll never come to any understanding in and of ourselves, you know, that murmured, and we've all murmured against the Lord. But we shall learn doctrine. You know, that's the parting shot in 29. But yeah, no, that's what I have to say. I just want to give little earmarks to points spoken well of what Mark read. And, you know, the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of darkness. The meek shall also increase their joy. These are blessings and... But God is finding us out. Isn't God finding us out here? Or reiterating the fact that we are found out by him. In other words, you can't hide from God. But again,
no.
He knows our travail. He knows our weakness. He knows we're but dust and ashes. And yet, of his great love towards his elect only, and that'll raise ire for most. Oh, because he's a God of love. He loves everybody. Yeah. No, he doesn't. And why he's given me evidence of the love that he has for me and other brethren, you know, that prove to me that he loves not only myself, of course, but others as well, you know, that is beneficial. That lifts us up. What hope do we have in this earth? You know, there's really nothing. Nothing here. Nothing to gainsay about. And, yeah, those are my little points of reference.
Yeah, we go moving on, you know, in 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? And, of course, we know that the parallel passage there, going back to the most hated chapter in the Bible, Romans 9.
Romans 9. And, right.
Yeah,
most hated.
Yeah. And, of course, specifically, Romans 9, 19 through 21. We'll just read that real, just kind of go over that. So, you can see the relevance of that, 19 through 21. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another under dishonor? So this really is just saying, in fact, Paul references, he's actually referencing in verse 20, Isaiah there. And, of course, there's other parallel passages too. I mean, if you want to look, we'll just real briefly look at Jeremiah 18:6. I'm going to flip back to that real quick, but this whole aspect of the potter and the clay is a theme that runs and Jeremiah, Isaiah, Paul, you know, they all used it. Jeremiah 18:6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Okay.
Yeah, people don't get that, brother. People, excuse me, I'm sorry. People don't get that. No, I was just going to say that we are the clay. God's the potter, and what are we going to? What are those that are without God going to end up as the very pot sherd who am I thinking of? He scraped himself from the boils. I'm thinking of Job, of course, Job. Yeah, and that's a dried pot sherd, you know. And what becomes of that? It crumbles, and like everything, you know. Talk about devolvement or evolution. Everything evolves. There's no, the only thing that evolved. I mean, even rocks evolve for that state, for that sake of mind. But I don't want to go off on a tangent here. I'm just saying that God is sovereign again, proven, you know, and all through. Like you said, there's a fine thread throughout where we are the clay, and he is the potter, and he can do with what he wants. And, you know, I don't think he gives that realization to most people. And if we understand it, if he's given us understanding, we try and live by that. I think it's credence. I think it's a stock, a value, to us word.
Oh, I totally agree with that. And I think that if you go over to the 20th chapter of Matthew, this is a question that Christ asked. A lot of the people were trying to constantly question his authority and so on. So he tells a parable. And in the middle of this parable, he stops and he asks a question in verse 15. And I think it's a very relevant question. He says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" And so,
I'm right there. I'm right there. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Why don't you, Larry? Why don't you break down so the last shall be first, and the first will be last. Now that's God's prerogative. We remember He gave money to those who didn't even endure the heat of the day, but He paid them the same payment to those that He paid that had worked from the beginning of the day, and they found fault.
That's right.
And the Lord said, "Can I not do with my own what I want?" In essence, and they had an argument with the Lord. Well, surely we'll get paid more, but it's just amazing how our dear Lord works. And that's that parable of the workers.
Another parallel passage of that, as we recall, is when when the master left the three people money, and one of them, well, I'm just paraphrasing, crippled the money. One got some return, and the other one hit it in the ground. And the guy was given more. And the guy that hit in the ground, it was taken away from him, and he was judged. He was cast in outer darkness. In other words, he was not favored of the Lord. And so that's just the unadulterated sovereignty of God. That's all it is. It's showing that God has a right to do with His own creation whatever He chooses.
Absolutely.
And people, that's why people gnash on their teeth at it, because they want to think they have something to do with it.
Right.
And they just can't handle it. Now, he goes on, he says, in verse 17, "Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest?" I love it when I've been doing a lot of. I often find when I get a little discouraged or whatever, I find myself in the Psalms a lot. I don't know if that's your case or not, but it's a real comfort when you go into the Psalms. And David is just, he's a man after God's own heart and all of that. But in Psalm 107, let's see if I can flip back to this here. Hold on, just bear with me a second, because let's see here. What I wanted to do is look at this as it relates to this particular, "Is it not a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest?" And if you go back to 107, verse 33 and 35, he says, "He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry grounds into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation." And the spiritual implications of that are profound, because, that's really what Christ does. In fact, he says that he says to the Pharisees, you know, he says, you know, you, he says, as it relates to the publican, he says, he went home to his house justified. In other words, because the publican realized that he was a sinner in need of a savior. And he also said in another place that the, I'm paraphrasing, but he says the harlots and, you know, in other words, the sinners have a greater chance.
Yeah, they go in, they
life.
Go in before you, hypocrite Pharisees.
That's right. Yeah, yeah, that's right. They were so convinced, their self-righteousness, because of their position and because of their education, and let's apply that today. Look at the people. Look at the people with all of these degrees, with these master's degrees, with these doctors of divinity degrees, with these titles, with these great big megachurch, whatever.
Yeah.
You know, we're getting ready to go to a little fellowship of maybe a whole, maybe 20 to 25 people there.
What
coming from all
to,
over the United States. Coming from all over the United States, and the only reason they're going there is for fellowship, because they're of like faith. In other words, they believe
these
truths.
That's how dry that desert is, brother. Excuse me. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Go ahead, Chris.
Well, no, I was just going to say that's how dry that desert is.
Yeah.
And, you know, if it wasn't for the Lord bringing us together, we wouldn't know that there were others, really. I mean, it's getting to the point where it's so dry. You know, and only God, like you just talked about, like you just reiterated from a verse, you know, in the Old Testament there, just previously, what that taught me or speaks to me that it's just, this world is so dry of fellowship, and God can turn that desert into an oasis and bring forth water. You know, which is
absolutely
the gospel, the truth.
That is so true. And, you know, I was thinking back up in 16 where it says that surely you're turning of things upside down. Okay, well, that's what they've done today in their doctrine, you know. I mean, you look at, this free will doctrine, the various schemes, inverting the order of things. In other words, trying to give man, making man a cooperative agent with God and all these things. And, you know, but you're right. In other words, when God decides to make water in the midst of a desert, whenever he decides to give the lady at Samaria living water, he said, you ask of me and I would give you living water, you'd never thirst again. And then when he proceed to tell her all about her life, she says, I perceive you're a prophet, you know. God knows all things. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, you know.
Amen. Better him than us, because we would just utterly defile it.
That's
we
right.
don't have power.
Right.
We don't have power with God. Who has power with God? Nobody. Not the Pope. Nobody.
That's right.
Not even me and you that understand his ways to a certain extent. That because only because he's revealed it to us, you know, revealed some things, you know.
That's a real good point and a real good lead in to the. Read the next verse for us, Chris, verse 18.
18 in Isaiah 9. Yeah, that's, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The poor here are not physically poor. They are poor.
Right, right.
They are poor because they lack the true gospel. And the ones
That's right.
that are needy and hungry, You know, Elena and I were talking about this earlier, and the whole point, the greater level of meaning is, yeah, let's feed the poor, let's visit those in prison. Yeah. No, it's not talking about a physical prison. It's talking about the prison that their spirit is in due to the fact of their unbelief and the fact that if they die, they go to the lake, you know, without Christ.
Well, yeah, and you know, really, yeah, and you hit it right on the head, because when it talks about in 18, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see, and so on, and speaking there, like you said, of the gospel. That's the gospel day, you know.
That's what they're in need
of. And we see that the gospel was preached to the Gentiles who were before, you know, they were before were deaf, but now they were made to hear and willing to hear and understand the doctrines contained in the Bible and the prophecies of them concerning, you know, the Messiah. It said that he would be a light unto the Gentiles, you know, and think about that. This, even to this day, there's still a veil, you know, the words have been sealed to a lot of the Jews. They don't understand it even as of yet.
Oh.
But we're told that when the fruition of the Gentiles come in, the veil's going to be taken away, and the remnant Jews that are chosen by God are going to have ears to hear the gospel and to receive the doctrines and obey the doctrines.
Yeah.
And so
I would like to, yeah. Go ahead. No, you go ahead.
No, I pretty much finished my thought there on
okay.
that. But that
I was just gonna say when that time comes, and I hope it comes sooner than later, because how can the world continue on in this Jew Gentile condition, which is not
right.
consistent with God's love. I mean, God has his plan in this timetable already preset, you know. Because remember, God is not in time. We are subject to time. But our Father in heaven is not. He's outside of time. He created time. He dictates the time. You remember he held back the sundial or whatever, so Hezekiah realized he had another 15 years.
Right.
Does that ring a bell? Remember that?
That's right. Yeah, he's been total.
Yeah, God is master of time, and we're all subject to it. But, I'm just waiting for the Jews to come to the understanding. And again, it's only a remnant, just like there's a remnant from Swahili or from Norway or from from the Ukraine or from Canada. There's only a remnant saved by grace according to his free will, not ours, you know. And it just blows my mind, all the money given to these false preachers of these false standalone accept Jesus in and of yourself and all will be well. Well, nothing can be further from the truth. All it does is proliferate the lie. And all it does is demean our Father in heaven, who hates this.
Well, you know, I think I heard Michael Smith make the statement the other day, and I thought it was excellent. You know, if you know the history, especially of the old Baptist, and how that there were people that came in unawares to spy out their liberty, and there were people that came in to try to promote missionaryism, you know, and all of that stuff, and missionary boards and mission boards and all that. And the idea is, we got to get all these people saved. We got to do God's work for him. The Great Commission is a proclamation of what Christ has already done. I want to repeat that. The Great Commission is merely a proclamation of what Christ has already done.
Well
and
stated.
So, yeah. Yeah, and so when we look at this verse that you were alluding to, you were right on target. When it talks about the meek shall increase
inherit
to join the poor.
Okay.
Well, the meek are those who are made sensible of sin. Those are the ones that become horrified.
Sensitive of sin, yes.
Yeah, they realize they need a Savior, and they also submit to the righteousness of Christ. And, you know, the other thing is that the poor, like you said, the poorest of men, you know, that again, that's from a spiritual standpoint. There's all those that are the poorest are the ones that are ascribing to the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, I think of that song that we used to sing, you know, and I repeat it often, but I like it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest grain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground
is sinking sand. I
and
love
so
that.
Talks,
You know who says that a lot is good pastor Bill Parker on Sermon Audio.
Yeah.
He always alludes to that, but please, excuse me, please.
That's okay. So this joy that this is alluding to here, rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, this joy, it's not some carnal thing. You know, it's spiritual. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God, and it's called joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, in other words, it's peculiar to believers. It's not known to the world. I mean, the world out there talks about, you know, I remember Three Dog Night, they had that song, Joy to the World, All the Boys and Girls, Joy to the Fishes in the Deep Blue Sea, Joy to You and Me. No, we're not talking about that kind of joy.
Right.
You know, it's unspeakable and full of glory.
Yeah,
you know?
See, man's joy is only, if he's without Christ, man's only joy is predicated on his own will. And let me expand on his will. Let me just add another word to man's will. Starts with W, wickedness. Man's only joy or his perceived joy is predicated on his own wickedness. Because that's a total adjunct. And a definite answer to the equation of what is man's free will. How would one define man's free will? Well, you know what? You and I would define man's free will as utter wickedness.
Right.
Because his free will is free to do wicked things. See, I don't think we take it far enough when we sit here and discuss, you know, the mockery of God in regard to this so-called free will man thinks he has, which is a complete, again, insult to God himself. You know, because God is the only one that has the free will. I mean, maybe, perhaps Adam and Eve had a free will to a certain extent. I don't know. But I just know that in the day that you and I live, in regard to spiritual matters, we have no free will at all. And this is a big lie that the brick and mortar churches have swallowed tooth and nail. They've swallowed the whole thing, and I won't be part of it. I don't want anything to do with their church or their or their tithe. So you know, and ultimately all he does, and I've mentioned this before, and it's maybe it is a jealousy thing. You know, I'm seeing this guy, this clown, and you know, that purports to be a pastor. Well, I'm calling him a hireling, you know, whoever he is, for the most part. And boy, he sure lives better than you and me. And thanks, keep those love offerings coming in. Keep those love offerings coming in, suckers. No, I'm sorry,
you know,
but I'm militant.
Yeah,
I'm becoming militant.
Well, you know.
About.
Yeah, and you know what? And I think that's exactly what. You know, we've talked about this before, Chris, but I mean, that's exactly what Jeremiah was alluding to in Jeremiah 23. And we can look briefly at that, but I mean, I would encourage
anyone. Woe to you, pastors! Yeah, Jeremiah 23. Yeah, woe to you, pastors!
Yeah,
you bet.
Yeah, we don't have time to go through the whole thing, but I would encourage our listeners to read that. Read that. You know, who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture? You know. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. You know, and
that's right, brother. And do you think they have any qualms about what they think they're doing? God's service,
right?
By feathering their own nest, and you know what? At the expense of, I heard a pastor say one time. Someone called in and said, would you please pray for me? And he said, oh, many will be praying for you. And, you know, it just sickened me because he's too big and important to actually, you know, extend a prayer right then and there.
Right.
He could have just as easily said, yeah, let's pray and many are with us and, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses or whenever two or more gathered in my name, I am there. Well, he could have just as easily offered up a little prayer instead of many will be praying for you.
Well,
in other words,
like...
I'm wearing a nice Armani suit, and you know what? Here's something I wanted to touch on, brother. You know, we were talking about... these preachers and the like, and actually you hit it on the head earlier, but I'm trying to get back to that thought that was in your mindset. But it just reminds me of like the Jews and the Pharisees of those days that adhered to this nonsense of the law. And that's all they knew was the law, and they did their best to keep it. But the hypocrisy of the self-righteousness completely eclipsed any love or any of God's true justice, which is, you know, we know that God's love is predicated on his justice. See, people don't understand that. They think he's a God of love, and that justice, you know, comes out as a result of God's first and foremost love. No, they're wrong. It's the other way around. God's love is comes out of his justice first.
Right.
His love is second to his justice. But anyway, I just had to add this. We know that Jesus spoke about this to a certain degree. I don't know if I can nail this, but let me use these terms. How they love to widen the borders of their phylacteries. And you know what that means.
Oh, yeah.
I trust.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And what that's alluding to is, you know, for those that are listening, that alludes to these false preachers of the so-called word that they espouse, and their garments, you know, and all it is, it's the same thing in the Catholic Church today, you know, it's the same old thing with their white vestments and their garments and their certain, you know, I mean, I lived this Catholic nonsense, you know, up to the point where I just couldn't stomach it anymore. I think I was 12 when God put it on me that, hey, this is crap. This is nonsense. Don't feed into this.
Well,
anyway.
You know, and actually, Christ, affirms exactly what you're saying in John 10. He says, you know, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, fleeth, the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth
not
for the
sheep.
Because
he's a hireling. Yeah. He's a hireling. And you know what? He's gonna suck those sheep dry till they don't have two mites left, like the widow that gave all and gave more than all of them because they only gave out of their abundance. You know, it's wonderful to discuss these things because it brings so much to our remembrance, and that's a gift from God.
Right.
You know,
right.
He will call things to our remembrance which are pertinent to whatever we're discussing. I mean the book is so wonderful, a gift from God, that it is so completely contextual to itself. I think you can take any verse in the Bible and find a continuity or a context that's relatable to whatever God's saying here. I mean, you can take the most apparent obscure verse and say, well, no, that doesn't relate. That doesn't relate. Well, sure it does. It's all
contextual. I can give one example to what you're talking about right as we speak. For an example, in the 19th verse, where it says, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among them shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Go clear back to James, okay? James 2:5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? You know?
Right.
I mean, that's very appropriate.
Right.
That's
and
very
we can
appropriate.
See a connection, but do you think the world's going to connect that?
No.
Do you think that the world would not rather argue that there is no connection betwixt those two verses?
Oh, sure.
They would love to gather us into an argument over this or that or secondary issues that are really of no consequence. You know,
and just to kind of keep the flow here, in verse 20, he goes, for the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Now, you know, when it talks about the terrible, of course, we can talk about, again, a lot of people try to say, well, that's Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his formidable enemies and all that. But let's look at it from more of a spiritual standpoint. You know, already said that the meek and the poor, you know, they by, in terms of the world, may be brought to naught. Okay, but not according to Christ. I mean, just look at what Constantine tried to do. You know, he tried to bring the world into the church, or the church in the world, or tried to bring them together, which resulted in Antichrist. I mean, he actually promoted the proliferation of Rome. Of course, nobody wanted to oppose him, and you know,
that's right. He had the power, but would you call that one of the first ecumenicisms?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, look at this. Satan has always been a terrible enemy of the saints of God. I mean, but he's going to be brought to naught. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire, and the end result is going to be joy to the meek and lowly. And as far as the scorners, it says there, you know, in that verse that the scorner, let me read that again, the scorner is to be consumed. Well, I mean, the Jews mocked at Christ, and they scoffed at his doctrines, and they scoffed at his miracles, and they scoffed at the fact that the doctrine was now being delivered, you know, to the Gentiles. They derided his cross, you know, and
everything.
Of course, yeah, we see the Antichrist. His mouth is full of blasphemies and all of that, but we know he could now. What now? Let's just look at the end part of that book, that verse, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Now, you know, there's a lot of people out there that can't sleep unless they commit iniquity. I mean, they're seeking for all the opportunities, and they also want to point their fingers at everybody else's iniquities, you know.
Yeah, no, you're dead on spot, brother. But you know what blows my mind is how the wicked can sleep. Now, is there a distinction between you and me? Because I know that I have a feeling you're the same way as I am, you know, and I'm as you are. If we commit iniquity, it dogs us, and it's going to interrupt our sleep.
Sure.
It's going to interrupt my sleep. Now, is this is normal, I would trust.
Absolutely.
But this is a good thing, that it should interrupt our sleep if we commit iniquity. Because that's the Lord's way of saying, hey, you blew it, you know, and you're not going to rest so well tonight because I'm making you cognizant of the fact that you screwed up, you sinned, you know, and we have our Lord because of this. I guess this new covenant. I'm not covenantal at all. I believe there's one covenant, and it's the covenant of grace alone. That's
right.
What I believe.
Right.
I don't believe in or a second covenant for the Jew, like he's still the apple,
right,
like they're
right,
still the apple
right.
of his eye, or you know, that hunk of desert. I don't buy into any of that stuff, and I don't think you do either.
Well, that's right, and
yeah.
I think just to clarify, you know, for people, and I think we've talked about this before, but, you know, he says, there's a covenant of the law, and there's a covenant of grace. He says, in verse 8 of Hebrews, he says, verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there should be no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day is cometh, saith the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And regarded not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me the people, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And so here we're talking about, you know, that, like you said, this covenant of grace. Covenant of grace, and that's the only covenant for his elect people. That's the only covenant for his elect people. And like you said, I don't want to get too far off the field, but I mean, I know why you're addressing that, because we have a whole dispensational camp that are trying to say there are four or five different ways to Christ. There's only one way to Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And
Amen.
That includes the Old Testament saints.
Amen. They look forward. They look forward to the cross, and
That's right. And
we look back to the cross. And those who were fortunate enough that God gave understanding to, that lived in Christ's day, especially through that 3-year ministry, we're fortunate. But again, you know, I've said this before, it's true, the Bible attests to it, that more blessed are those who believe who have never seen me, or have never seen, as it were, the miracles that Christ generated through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his own power. I don't know who to place the power with. I just know I can't explain the Trinity. I just know that I trust it and believe it, and it's easier than turning to Dan Rather on the evening news. I have no use for that nonsense. So I don't go there.
No, I encourage people to, if you want to get some real comfort and real, because, you know, this question comes up a lot as relates to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. You know, if you want to see some how faith exemplifies itself, and it's the faith of Christ, is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, but in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I always go back to this. He says, speaking of the Old Testament saints, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay. That's 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Anyway, when it talks about this, verse 21, that maketh a man an offender for a word and lay a snare for him, that reproveth in the gate and turneth aside just for a thing of naught. You know, we can see the offense of the gospel. I mean, it's so apparent. He says to us, you know, if you're in Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. And we all we have to do, I was talking to Jerry about this morning, our friends and our relatives, when they found out we were subscribing to these great doctrines of grace, what happened? The nature of the relationship totally changed. And no longer did they want to have, you know,
any fellowship, yeah.
Yeah.
They want to curtail that fellowship.
And by the words and the doctrines and, you know, that we speak out of our mouth, it becomes an offense, you know. And so people are condemned. I mean, they condemn themselves by their own words. Like you said, I mean, when somebody starts talking about, you know, I've shared this quite a bit, but I remember listening to, you know, the false prophet and psychologist and Focus on the Family president for years and years, Dr. James Dobson. I heard him on his program one day, and he was talking about a fellow that actually ran for governor of this state of Missouri here, but he was a senator. His name is Jim Talent. And Jim Talent had heard James Dobson on his program, and James Dobson said, you know, this is just the asinine doctrine that James Dobson still adheres to in the Nazarene Church. But he says, you know, there comes a time in everyone's life when they have to execute their free will. Well, Jim Talent shared his testimony. Jim Talent shared his testimony and said, you know what, when I heard Jim Dobson say that, I pulled over to the side of the road, and I executed my free will and let Jesus into my heart, or some of that effect.
Well, that was mighty
that's
of the you.
Doctrine. Yeah. Yeah.
That was mighty large. Yeah. But
yeah.
No, I know. I'm you know, I'm scoffing. You know, I'm just in
jest.
I know. But you know,
brother, poor
little Jesus, there's
you know?
Nothing funny about it. See, the sad reality is they're going to reap what they've sown. And you know, I think if God hates anything more than even carnal sins of the flesh, I truly believe the sins of the spirit are greater than the sins of the flesh. You know, what do you think?
Well, I think so. And I think the other thing, and this was pointed out to me, and it was very, very, how shall I say it? It really caused me to examine my own self, which we're supposed to examine ourselves to make our calling and election sure. And we're, you know, we do that through studying the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that brings us to repentance and convert everything. Everything's Christ, you know. And, you know, the thing of it is, the other thing is self-righteousness. Anytime a person tries to put themselves in a position that, you know, I'm up here and you're down there, that whole elitist mentality that, you know, you're better than the papacy. You know, that's what the papacy is.
Sure.
You know, hey, you come to me and I'm, you know, you confess your sins to me and I'll decide whether I absolve you of your sins.
Yes,
or not.
I will absolve you, my son. Even though you've strayed away from Mother Church, I have the power to excommunicate or to communicate because I have a red hot line to God that you don't have. Well, that's, you know, we know that's just nothing but nonsense. But people live and die by this stuff, and they die to perdition. They really do. And it's scary.
Right. And
you know?
A lot of people don't understand because, as you know, the Roman Catholic Church for centuries has tried to promote this keys of the kingdom to Peter and this on this rock I will build my church. And that's taking it out of context. If you go back to that
totally.
Totally. You know, it's saying that on this rock, speaking specifically of Jesus Christ,
and not Peter. And then another, in the another, they twist these scriptures about, you know, who's ever sends you loose and who's ever sends you, and that whole thing is just totally taken out of context.
Really is.
And Paul
it's
spends
power
a great deal
over
of,
the people.
Yeah, and Paul spends a great deal of his teaching to clarify where that is erroneous doctrine. In other words, Paul says that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And he also, and he, I believe Paul's writing Hebrews. Now, a lot of people would argue with me and say it's Luke or somebody else.
I think Paul myself, but it could have been, you know, but it makes no difference. The fact is, our dear Lord preserved his word to the extent where we are recipients thereof. And
right,
it doesn't
right.
matter if it was Paul or Mark or whomever. The fact is,
the
it
point,
was, again, it was related to us, and we gleaned what was to be gleaned. But we know God has definitely the power to preserve his word, just like Jesus has the power to lay his life down and to pick it up again.
Right,
you
know, and the great thing about the book of Hebrews,
yeah.
The great thing about the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter, you know, this just really obliterates all of that false teaching. And just about four verses here, verse 12, he says, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected ever them that are sanctified." And he says in verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Why do we have to go to a priest then? Okay?
We don't.
That obliterates that whole thing. Now, one of the things that I have seen, and I'm sure you have too, is this whole thing about when the scribes and Pharisees, because of their wickedness, you know, they had a collusion. I mean, they were in collusion, even though the scribes and Pharisees, you know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees did, but the Sadducees and the Pharisees still oftentimes would come together to try to entangle Christ in his talk and lay snares
right.
for his taking
yeah.
his life,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah. Well, your how's that go? And this is an earthly thing, but the friend of your enemy is your enemy. The enemy of your enemy is your friend, you know?
Right,
so they did collude together, and that's why I guess another worldly saying is, you know, we hold our friends close, but we hold our enemies closer so they can't beguile us or so they can't rip us off or whatever worldly things we have. We don't want to get ripped off, as it were, because you know, we think we've accrued this, and everything's God-given. It's nothing that we can't do without. But I'll tell you what we cannot do without is the love of our Savior and our eternal destiny, which is in Christ and salvation throughout the eons of time to come, which are endless. And people will just write that off and say, well, yeah, and so and they'll agree, and they'll go, yeah, that's so important, and this is all you need to do. Well, you don't need to do anything. You just need to, you know, and I'm not talking about letting go and letting God. That's another fallacy. All I'm talking about, and I think you'd agree, is we just ask God for a blessing over the reading of his word, that we can come up with something that pertains to his glory, that pertains to our salvation. Isn't that the
Absolutely.
Whole point? Isn't that all
Yeah.
that really matters? And I have a question. What do these people that throw our doctrine out, what do they possibly have to offer in return or an excuse for? Or or in substitution thereof. What are they offering?
P-R-I-D-E.
Well, I'm sorry, what, red?
P-R-I-D-E.
Oh, pride.
Pride.
Oh, I see. Yeah, they know better than us in regard to the ways of Christ and the truth that he shared with his, I guess the only ones that get his truth to the maxim are those that he decided he wanted to impart truth to. You know,
right.
Everybody else can apparently, I hate to put in a worldly fashion, I guess they don't have a chance. But you know what? That's God's good pleasure. We were talking about the potter and the clay earlier, and the fact remains that Christ can do with his own lump of clay what he wants to do. And if he wants me to dry on the vine, or in the case of the pot, you know, that can dry up, but he can break it to shivers. And what am I to do in hell? Scrape myself with that? Because that's all I'll have. But the argument remains. My argument says to me, what is their natural conclusion to the matter of these things? What are they coming up with that can even vie with or compete with what God offers through, listen, just by virtue of the fact that he's God, you know, they know that much, but they won't give him the glory in regard to their own salvation.
Well, see, that's exactly why I don't hold to this idea of that the offer of the gospel is applicable to anyone other than God's elect. Now, we don't know who the elect are.
We don't know who the elect are.
But what I'm saying is that the only effectual recipients will be God's elect, because
God's elect.
You can offer this, go out like a used car salesman. If he has, if he has one
right.
Mercedes Benz in the parking lot, and he gets on the news and says, "I have a 380 SL Mercedes, and it's available to everybody here in this county." Well, there's only one person that's going to be able to buy it. Okay,
right.
Not the whole county. And so the point is, and if we look in verse 22, this is a nice segue into this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. In other words, the Lord redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, speaking of his elect. And, you know, the thing of it is, people talk about conversion and they talk about repentance and faith and belief and all of that. But you know what? Something has to precede all of that. And it's called being born again by the Spirit of God. In other words, that's what we find in John 3. He says, "The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God." Also, the longer I study this, you know, we've been saved with an everlasting salvation. And that everlasting salvation is not just in everlasting future, it's everlasting past. What I'm saying is that we've been loved. We were chosen in him from the foundation, before we were even created. And we can go back to Romans and see that the children not yet born, not having done any good or evil, the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So Jacob was loved. He had not done any good or evil before he was born. Yeah.
Yeah,
so
we know he was a deceiver. We know he was a deceiver through the course of his life.
Oh,
yet
yes.
God still chose to love him in spite of the fact that he was, I think Jacob means deceiver.
Yeah,
if you look at the name, I believe
exactly
it, means, just like Isaac means his father, Isaac means laughter, because they laughed at the fact that they could bear children at 90 plus.
Right. And so when it says here that his face, it says, neither shall his face now wax pale. That means that, you know, what God started, he will complete.
Oh, yeah.
What he started, he will complete. And, you know, in fact, it's even greater than that. You know, there's a lot of people that are trying to promote that salvation is something that's, you know, a progressive thing. Christ said on the cross, it is finished. Now, I do, I think that there is a preservation and a perseverance. In other words, I allude to this two passages often because I love it. It says that Jude 24:25, now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. So that's really alluding to the perseverance of Christ. Now in verse 23 he says, but when he seeth his, when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. Go ahead and comment on that.
Well, absolutely. You know, I mean, again, getting back to the perseverance or preservation of the saints, that is Christ preserving his church. And we don't have a hand in that. We are recipients of the above. And you know, but we praise God for it. Now that's not to spread antinomianism at all. You know, God forbid that would be the thought of people that can go, you know, I think those are, in a way, those are, you could call them hyper Calvinists. Which I've never heard anybody call anybody that is antinomian a hyper-Calvinist. Maybe you have, but I can see where they can get off by saying, well, now I can just go live like the devil because I'm one of God's elect, and he's proven that to me. And, well, no, I'd have to say to them, well, it appears that perhaps you were never saved to begin with. And here's the extent of their so-called free will. At that juncture of life, if they choose to live like the devil, then it brings into question whether they were ever, and let's not even get to perseverance or preservation yet. Let's deal with what's at hand. And now they believe they're saved and they understand the doctrines of grace insofar as the Lord is put upon their hearts to understand. But now they can go live like the devil? Well, Paul answers that, God forbid. But Paul doesn't get into the fact that I'm getting into, I don't think he does, but all I'm saying, and you may agree, that the fact remains that, listen, we can't take this lightly. We can't take this great salvation lightly. And I'm afraid at some point, some certain times in my life, and you know what? The last person I want to offend is my Lord and Savior, because he was offended. He was spit in his face. He was whipped. He was, you know, he went through all of those things with even more gusto than the regular crucified person of his day, because they labeled him as what? King of the Jews. And he never said that. You know, actually, the Jews hated him. And to say that Jesus was a Jew, I really believe that Jesus was a Judahite, and the only Jew in the mix was Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. They were all Galileans, and they were all, sure, I don't know, do you know for a fact what tribes that the various apostles stemmed from? Were they all Judeans? Or were they maybe a Benjaminite? Maybe there was a maybe there was someone from the tribe of Asher in there. I don't know. What do you know on that? Have you ever searched that out?
Well, I think that the most I don't want to get bogged down on it, but I will say this: if you want to do a really interesting study on this, in the Acts, the second chapter, the 29th through the 34th verse deals with this question about the problem. The problem with this subject is, it's been an ongoing thing about, who is a Jew and what is a Jew, and they are Jews. They said, but they're the, in the Revelation it says they're a synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews and they are not. And we know that there was a lot of mixture over there in those tribes. And he talks about, we can go back to that, but we know that Christ was from the lineage of David.
Where did you go? Excuse me, brother. Where did you go? You said Acts. Well, there's only 28
Acts
verses.
Acts 2, in 29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, okay, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So we know.
Yes.
There is a fleshly linkage of, and you can see that in the genealogies. David is he's in the genealogy of David. Now,
yes.
That's about as far as I want to go on
Nathan.
It now.
And Nathan, there's a split.
Oh yeah.
There.
Yeah.
Mary and Joseph. Even though Joseph is the foster father, it's amazing how God, in his pure accuracy, denotes Christ's lineage from even through the line of his foster father, which I believe was either from the line of, well, what's left, David or Nathan. I think Nathan was David's brother.
Yeah, and of course, you also see, with the patriarchs, whether you're speaking of Moses or Abraham or Jacob or, all the way down through. I mean, and this actually is kind of referring to when he says, when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him. Now there's a lot of people out there that, they try to go back to this, we have Abraham as our father. Right,
yeah.
Christ answered that. He said, if you were, you would do the works of Abraham, and so on. But when he talks about the sanct, that's okay. When he says sanctifying his name, the spiritual seed of Jacob are those who are quickened by Christ. That's the spirit. The nation that shall be born, they talk about the Church of Christ. Okay, you've heard people talk about, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Or then you have people that say, well, especially when you get in the Messianic Jews, they've got this. So you talk about confused. They got one leg in their physical descent and one supposedly in the Messiah.
Right.
But here he says, sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. That's what he says. They shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. What does that mean, though? Sanctify the Holy One of Jacob means to, they're set apart. In other words, they are, there's a scripture that says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And that's what it's referring to. We do not participate in all of this ecumenism. We don't participate in all this false world church. And notice 24, they also that erred in the spirit shall come to understanding. And that murmur
shall... I'm sorry, brother, again, are you still in Matthew?
No, I'm sorry. I went back to Isaiah.
Okay, let's go back to Isaiah.
And I'm read verse 23 and 24.
Okay, verse 23, 24 of Isaiah 29.
Yeah.
Okay.
Why don't you reread those two verses for us?
I'd be happy to. Let me get there. I have a little sticker in the places that we've gone, but I ran out of stickers, you know how that works.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
Let me get there, brother. That's Isaiah 29, verse 23 and 24. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the Lord God of Israel. 24. They also that erred, we know what that means. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Well, now we know who murmured. Weren't they the scribes and the Pharisees?
Yeah,
they murmured, and brother, ultimately they will see who they pierced. But we know this is falsely bandied around that by so-called Christians that just think that the Jews are still the apple of of God's eye, and everybody else can just go shake. You know, we don't get a second chance, as it were. But the Jews do, because they're special. No, this is nonsense. The fact of the matter is, in the course of this, they will see who they pierced. Now, it's up to God to... I mean, what do you think on this second chance, and they will see
I
think it's consistent with what we're talking about right here in these two verses here.
No, it's speaking specifically of the fact that there's, you know, he has a remnant according to the election of grace. Or in other words, when it says here that they also that erred in spirit shall come to the understanding that they murmured shall learn doctrine, I believe that's referring to, we know that the gospel was transmitted to us Gentiles. And
right.
we and some of the Gentiles, so you'd be a light to the Gentiles, and some of the, it says as many as, speaking of the Gentiles, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. And it also, it says, there will be to the Jews in the latter day, those who come to the knowledge of it. And it's only going to be, like you said, it's only going to be a work of God, the Holy Spirit in those Jews.
If God allows them to come to the understanding thereof, then they will come to that understanding.
And it will be a remnant. It will be a remnant. It won't be all the Jews.
And you know, you're right. And you know what, brother? They might want to reject it, as they have done for eons of time. But you know what? Let's take a closer look. Let's magnify irresistible grace here, okay?
Yeah.
They will not be able to reject their salvation, even though their Talmud tells them different. And all that is a stinking book of tradition, which is nothing but garbage. And I would just suggest to anybody listening, if you've got a Talmud, just throw it in the... First, read the part where they have Jesus boiling in excrement for all eternity, because he's the deceiver, according to them. Well, just take that book and throw it in the trash, just like right next to the NIV version of the Bible, because these are worthless books where they've just ripped out. Oh, I don't like that. Just rip that. Not only page but chapter. Let's just rip that out of here. Rip. You know, we don't need that. Rip. And what are they left with?
You know, I think that, you know, the reality of it is, and I know we've been somewhat redundant in this, but three things come to my mind. The fact is, the first two are things that we are not.
okay? We are not cooperative agents with God. And number two, we have absolutely nothing to do with anything as it relates to this world or our salvation. And then finally, Christ is everything. He's our redemption. He's our sanctification. He's our holiness. He's our righteousness. He's our substitute. And he is our redemption. He's our glorification. And, you know, he is our rest. He's our Sabbath. He's everything. And so that's really what this scripture is conveyed. Now, we've gone an hour and 36 minutes, and hopefully I won't mess up today. I want to make sure you stay on the call, and if our guest 3 wants to join us, I'm learning how to do this. I'm going to terminate this call. I'm going to end this call, and I'm hoping I won't lose you. And if I lose you, I'll call you back, but I don't think I will today. And we'll stay on for a little time of fellowship. Hold on one second.
Okay.